I'm going to ask you tonight, please, to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. And we return tonight to the farewell meeting that Paul had with the pastors in Ephesus. And I want us to begin reading at verse 28. And we'll read down to verse 35. Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And tonight we're going to set our focus again on the 32nd verse. It says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love You and thank You for the salvation that You have given us in Your Son. We thank You for our Lord and Savior. We thank You that He is our head and He is our life. We thank You that You are our Father and that Your Holy Spirit is our Comforter. We give You praise, Lord, for all of the riches that are found in Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that You've given us the mind of Your Son. You've given us the ability now through the new birth and the presence of Your Spirit to understand these things that You've given to us in Scripture. We ask You to lead us tonight in the teaching of Your Word and in the receiving of Your Word. Lord, our desire is that You would change us as a result of what we hear. Deal with our hearts, Lord. Reveal to us where there is sin. Confirm in us, Lord, that which is pleasing in Your sight. Build us up that we might be the people who show forth Your glory. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. From this 32nd verse of Acts 20, we have talked about two things over the past couple of midweek services. We've talked about human responsibility. It is obvious in this section that Paul has taken seriously his responsibility toward the believers in Ephesus and specifically toward these Ephesian pastors. He now notes that this marks the end of a chapter that he's had with them, the beginning of something new. And so we talked about human responsibility, and we also talked about divine activity and how God is at work all the time in ways that we can't be at work, and yet His working is concurrent with our working, how He uses means and how He uses us. And so we talked about divine activity last Wednesday. Tonight I want us to finish our look at this verse by talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. Paul says here that he entrusts these people, these pastors. He says, "I entrust you to God and to the word of His grace." And we saw that that word entrust is the same word that he uses in 2 Timothy 2:2 when he says we're to take the word of God and entrust it to faithful men who will then teach others also. And so this speaks of turning someone over to the Lord, putting them into the hands of God, as it were, entrusting them to the Lord But he doesn't just say that he entrusts them to God. He says that he entrusts them to God and to the Word of His grace. To turn them over to God is to, at the same time, turn them over to the Word of God. Entrust them to the Word of God. Paul says, in effect, men, what do you need to fulfill this responsibility that I've talked to you about? What do you need if you're going to shepherd the flock of God among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers? What do you need to protect the flock against the coming wolves? What do you need to care for the Lord's church? You need God and you need His Word. And so tonight, I want us to think about what that statement says to us about the Word of God. I entrust you to God and to the Word of His grace. What does that say to us about the Word of God? The first thing I want to point out tonight, this speaks to us about the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God. It says to us that God has chosen to use His Word as the instrument by which He provides what His people need. What do you need to shepherd the flock of God? You need God and you need His Word. God will supply for you, men. This is what He's saying. God will supply for you with His Word. God supplies by His Word. We live by the Word of God. As God's people, we live by His Word. And we live by His Word because that is how God has chosen that we're to live. This is how God has chosen to make Himself known to us. This is how He's chosen to lead us and guide us, to speak to us. This is a big issue today. How does God speak to His people? People talk often as if God is, you know, just talking in their ear. Well, the Lord said to me, or the Lord has spoken to me, or the Lord has given me a word. Well, I want to ask tonight, how does God speak to us? God is speaking, but He is speaking through that which He has spoken. We ought to lay more emphasis on the fact God has spoken. And so how does God deal with us and reveal to us what is right? How does He change us? It's by His Word. Why would you say, I turn you over to God and to His Word, if the Word of God is not the chosen instrument of God by which He's going to provide for His people? You wouldn't, would you? And yet that's what Paul said, I turn you over to God and to His Word. Because Paul knew, and he wants us to know, this is God's chosen instrument, His Word. To say it another way, this verse speaks of the centrality of Scripture. The Word of God, the Scriptures, are central in the life of the believer, and they are central in the life of the church. This is so important for us to get a hold of, especially in our time, because there are so many voices out there, voices that are being listened to, voices that are being heeded, that do not emphasize the centrality of Scripture. And you'll know what someone really believes about the Bible, not by what they say about the Bible, but by what they do with it. Almost any Baptist you would talk to would say, we believe in the Bible. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe in the centrality of Scripture. But then we have to ask, what are they actually doing with the Bible? Do they teach the Scriptures in a systematic way? Do they teach the Bible in a verse-by-verse fashion? Or even, if we're to, even we can say this, even if they teach the Bible in a topical manner, is the Bible really the substance of their message? And are they doing that in a systematic way? Do they allow the Scriptures to speak? Is their goal only really to unleash what the Word of God actually says? Someone said once, and it's a great statement, he said, I defend the Bible the way you would defend a lion. I just let it out of the cage. That's what we do with Scripture. We just let it out of the cage. We just unleash the Word of God. We just say what the Bible says. Do they give the Scriptures the place of priority in the worship and in the life of the church? This is one way you'll know what someone really believes about the Bible. Is it in the central place when it comes to the worship of the church, the life and function of the church? Does a person personally give themselves to the Word of God? I asked you last Wednesday night, do you believe that we really live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Do you believe that we live by the Word of God? And if we say yes, but we don't read the Bible, and we don't study the Bible, then we don't really believe that, do we? Isn't it inconsistent to say, I believe we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I just didn't read it any last week? Isn't that inconsistent? If you would agree with that, would you say amen? It is, isn't it? Do they actually submit to the Scriptures? Does the Word of God really settle an issue for them? Do they realize that they are under the authority of the Word of God? Do we understand that where the Bible speaks, that is what we're to do? We are to obey the Scriptures. Do they rely on other things to accomplish so-called ministry instead of relying on God and His Word? What are we going to do? How are we going to grow the church? How are we going to get these things done? How are we going to do ministry? And they say, well, there's this strategy, that strategy, this way, that way. Or do they say, you know what? The Lord Jesus has promised to build His church and we're going to rely on God and His Word. Which is the attitude? When Paul says, I entrust you to God and to His Word, he is saying, this is the way God has chosen to equip you and to provide for you and for those whom you will shepherd. It is by His Word that God will work. It is by His Word that God will do His work among you. So God supplies for His people by His Word. Realize though, when we say this, we're also saying God supplies by the knowledge of Himself. We say we live by the Word of God. That is true. It is just as true to say, it is the same thing to say, we live by the knowledge of our God. Because why has God given us His Word? But that we should know Him. That's the purpose of the Word of God. We live out of our knowledge of the Word of God. We are coming to the knowledge of the truth. And that knowledge of the truth is the knowledge of our God. To know Scripture is to know God, if we know Scripture in a saving way. To learn Scripture is to learn about our God. That's why in Ephesians 4:11 it says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And this is going to go on, you see, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What is it to come to a unity of the faith? It is to come to the knowledge of the Son of God. What is it to stand in the same place doctrinally and to understand God's Word in a unified way? If we're understanding the Word of God rightly, it means we are standing unified in our knowledge of God Himself, in our knowledge of God and His Son. It goes on to say, to mature manhood. This is what it means to mature in the faith. It means we have a mature understanding of who God is and of our Savior. It means that by this knowledge we are being conformed to the very image of our Savior. The end of that verse says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's the goal. There's the course. There's the destination. By knowing the Word of God, we know our God. By knowing our God, we're conformed to the image of our Savior and God, the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 1:2 says it this way, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is where grace and peace are being known and being multiplied. It's in the sphere of the knowledge of God. Now, I see that in our text because notice how he refers to the Word of God here in verse 32. He says, I commend you to God. And he doesn't just say into the Scriptures, which he's referring here to the Word of God, but he doesn't just say it that way, does he? He says, I turn you over to God and to the Word of His grace. This is what the Bible is. It is the Word, it is the message, it is the revelation of the grace of the one true and living God. To know the Bible is to know about God's grace. It's to know who God is. The Bible is the message of God and of His nature. You say, what is the subject matter of the Word of God? If I study the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, what will I be learning? You'll be learning about the true God and about His nature. You'll learn that God is one. You'll learn that He's eternally existed in three persons. You'll learn that He's holy. You'll learn that He's just. You'll learn that He's merciful and gracious and loving. You'll learn that He's wise. You'll learn that He's powerful. You'll learn that He's always present. You'll learn that He's all-knowing. You'll learn all these things about God. This is the message of the Bible. It is the message of God and of His nature. It is also the message of creation and its nature. We're living right now in a time where even in the church, it's not uncommon to hear someone say, you know, it doesn't really matter whether you take the first chapters of Genesis literally or not. It doesn't really matter whether there's an old earth or a young earth, whether it was in six literal days or not. It doesn't really matter. I want to say to you, that's not true. It does matter. It is vital. If it's not just as God says that it was in the book of Genesis, then everything that God says about salvation that He ties back to the original creation, you can't trust it either. For example, the Bible says that sin came into this world and death made its entrance into this world through one man, doesn't it? It says that one man's choice, there came sin, and with sin came what? Death. If you have a fossil record that precedes Adam, then you had to have death before Adam was ever made. That's important. If there wasn't a literal Adam, if there wasn't literally one man in the whole human race descending from that one man, then there goes the whole idea of federal headship in Adam. And there also goes the idea of one man who represents us in salvation, another Adam, right? The perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That all goes out the window. You can't make that comparison if this is just figurative, if it's not real. And over again, anyway, you have to realize the only way you can read Genesis with those glasses on is you have to introduce ideas outside the Bible. You would never read it that way if you were just reading it naturally. You have to take what Darwin has said or what scientists tell us and read it back into the Scriptures there. You would never get it if you just read it. And so you're interpreting Scripture in Genesis in a way you shouldn't interpret Scripture anywhere else in the Bible if you handle it that way. The Word of God tells us about how everything came to be. It gives us a worldview. It tells us how things came to be and what happened with creation and where this is all headed and what God's going to do with it. In the end, the Bible tells us this. It is the message of concerning man and his nature. It tells us how we came to be. And what happened to us in Adam. And why we are the way that we are now. And why we need a Savior. And why we need redemption. And why we need forgiveness. And why this whole world is in the state that it's in. The Bible explains that. Which is also to say, it is the message of redemption and its nature. How does a holy and just God, who declared death to be the penalty for sin, then take these sinners who have sinned against Him and deserve death and save them? How does He do it? How does He provide this forgiveness and still remain true to His Word and perfectly just? How does He do it? The Bible tells us how He does it. It is the message of eternal life and its nature. And all of this, from beginning to end, what is it? It is telling us of the grace of God. It's a revelation of God's grace. So, the first thing we see is the purpose of the Word of God. He says, I entrust you to God and to the Word of His grace. God is going to supply for you out of His Word, which is to say He's going to supply for you out of the knowledge of Himself. As you study the Word of God, you're going to learn about the grace of God, the nature of God, the person of God, and out of this God will provide. But this verse not only tells us about the purpose of the Word of God, it also tells us about the power of the Word of God. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace," notice, "which is able." Which is able translates a word there, dunamai. And that word means to have power. Which has the power, which has the ability to do these things for you, to build you up, to give you the inheritance. The Word of God, the Word of His grace, has this ability. We are told here that the Word of God actually has the ability to accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. God said, "I gave you My Word to supply for all these needs, and you know what? My Word has the ability to do it." It's possible to have something that needs to be done, choose an instrument for getting it accomplished, and yet there still be doubt about the ability of the instrument. Someone might say to you, "So you have a plumbing problem. Richard is my chosen instrument to go take care of your plumbing problem." Well, there's a need, and the person who sends me to your house, they send me with a purpose. I am their chosen instrument to take care of your problem. But I guarantee you there is high doubt about whether I'm able. Well, get this. There's a purpose. God is going to supply for His people, build up His people, preserve His people, keep them until the day of their inheritance. And He has a chosen instrument by which He is purposed to do it. It is His Word. And there's no doubt about the ability of the instrument to accomplish its purpose. It has the ability to do it. And there's no doubt about it. You realize what a joyful verse this is? God tells us that His Word is guaranteed able to do what God has ordained for it to accomplish. No question about it. And so, the only question then left, look, if I know God's Word is able to do what is described in this verse, then the only question is whether or not I'm properly using it. You say, we've got a church full of people here who've been saved by the grace of God, and they need to grow, and they need to be supplied for, and they need to be fed, and they need to be built up, and they need to be preserved. What is the instrument by which these people can be provided for? It is the Word of God. Is there any doubt that the Word of God can accomplish this in them? None whatsoever. So now the only question is, am I properly making use of that instrument? So you've got to ask, for all that we profess to believe about the Bible, do we really have confidence in Scripture? Do we really believe that the Bible is able? Because if I really believe what this verse teaches me, then the only thing left for me to do is to make sure that the people that I shepherd are constantly exposed to the Word of God. What can you do for these people? Richard, God has given you a responsibility, along with the other elders, appointed you guys to be under-shepherds. What do? You expose the people of God to the Word of God. I want to teach them the Word of God. I want to lead God's people in the application of His Word. We don't want to just hear it and listen to it. We want to apply it. I want to encourage God's people in their personal study of His Word. But I do want to add a word there about the personal study of the Word of God. You know, something that has killed Baptist churches through the years is there's been a great emphasis on the priesthood of the believer. And there's no doubt there is that doctrine in Scripture that each man goes directly to God through Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But I want you to know something. If you don't study the Word of God humbly, you'll never benefit from it. And many of these people who talk about priesthood of the believer, they have no regard for the teaching ministry of pastors or teachers, and they have no humility when they approach the Word of God on their own. And so I want to encourage God's people to study His Word, but I want us all to study His Word humbly. And I want to challenge God's people to view all of life through the prism of His Word. When you went to work today, I hope that you saw your work life through the prism of the Word of God. If you've experienced heartache this week, if you've had loss this week, I hope that you're looking at it through the prism of His Word. When you face something like what's going on right now with this hurricane approaching us, and you know what's happening in New Orleans, and you see what might happen here, even though there are prudent actions to take and things that we ought to do, I hope you're looking at that through the prism of His Word. Because all of our life is to be looked at from the standpoint of Scripture. What does the Word of God say? And so we see the purpose of the Word of God in this verse. This is what God is going to use to supply for His people. And we see the power of the Word of God in this verse. It is actually able. It has the dunamai. It has the power to do what God sent it to do. Which leads to a third thing we see in verse 32. The product of the Word of God. God has given His Word for His church. We have confidence in the Word of God so that we actually make use of the Word of God, which is what we're to do. Now the question is, if we do that, what will the Word of God accomplish? What is the product of a ministry of Scripture? What happens? Well, the first thing mentioned here is it produces growth, which is able to build you up, to edify, to build up, to grow. We can make it simple tonight. If you go through the New Testament and you look for every area where a believer is growing or is supposed to grow. We know, for example, that we're to grow in knowledge. We're to be growing in love. We're to be increasing in holiness, separateness, being set apart unto the Lord in a practical way. We're to be growing in grace. And that, I believe, has not just a passive definition, but an active definition. To know the grace of God increasing in your life, having it multiplied, is to know the power and the desire to do the will of God. We're to be growing in our desire to do God's will and in our ability to do the will of God. We're to be growing in faith. We're to be growing in fruitfulness. We're to be growing in our character. Looking more and more like Jesus in our attitudes and our thinking and our motives and in our deeds. Now I want to ask you, in all those areas of growth, what is sufficient to produce that? What is God going to use to do that in you? What's the answer? His Word. This is how God's going to grow you in knowledge, His Word. In love, His Word. In holiness, His Word. How are you going to grow in your design, your ability to do the will of God? His Word. How does your faith get stretched and increased? His Word. Applied to your life. How do you bear more fruit? His Word. How do you become more like Jesus? His Word. This is the only instrument God has promised will produce this. But not only does it produce growth, we're also told here it preserves God's people. It protects God's people. Notice he says in verse 32, it's able to build you up, notice, and to give you the inheritance. To deliver unto you the inheritance. And there's a definite article there in front of the word inheritance. It's the inheritance. It is the hope of the believer. It is that final experience of all that we've been promised in Jesus. We've been saved by the grace of God. Now we're kept by the power of God in faith until the day when all that becomes reality. I want to ask you, how does God keep you in faith? What instrument does He use? He uses His Word. This is how He gives you the inheritance. This is how He preserves you. Perseverance is real. Everyone who is saved will persevere. They do continue with Jesus. And they continue with Jesus despite hardship. They continue with Jesus despite persecution. They continue with Jesus despite sickness. They continue with Jesus despite whatever you want to name. No matter what it is that we face, whatever enemy, whatever challenge, someone who is truly redeemed continues with Jesus. But never forget this. Perseverance is only the manifestation of preservation. No one perseveres if God isn't preserving them. Now, how does God preserve them? It's by His Spirit, it's by His power, but the instrument that He uses is His Word. And so when you teach the Word of God to God's people, do you understand this is God at work through this ordained means, and He is working, keeping them in faith, keeping them in love, keeping them in holiness, keeping them persevering, so that one day He gives to them the inheritance. The way that He gives the inheritance is by the Word of His grace. It's able to do that. It's able to keep you with Jesus. That's what the Word of God does. And there's something else it does, and this is all part of this, a part of the growth and a part of the preservation. He says to give you the inheritance. Now that's future, isn't it? The inheritance among all those who are sanctified, set apart unto the Lord, belong to God. There's this people. They belong to God, even in the midst of this unbelieving world. In the midst of this dark world, there are some pilgrims. And they're passing through. This isn't their home. And all the sons of God have not been revealed yet. They're going to be revealed on the day that Jesus is revealed. And it's going to become plain, all those who really belong to Jesus. But on this earth, just know, there's a pilgrimage taking place. There's a people who belong to Him, separated unto Him. And they, right now, on this earth, are being taught to live for that inheritance. Paul illustrates this. Because you notice what he says right after talking about this inheritance? Look at the very next verse. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The only way you live this kind of life, where you say, I am not coveting earthly possessions. I'm not living for the things of this world. In fact, I find it more blessed to give away than to keep. The only way you can live that life is if you're focused on a future inheritance given by God. This is not your treasure, that is. This is not your home, that is. This is not your treasure, that is. And do you know the instrument God uses to keep your priorities straight? Do you know the instrument God uses to keep you living your life with an eternal focus? It is His Word. And only His Word. Beloved, there is no other information coming to you from within this world that would ever teach you to live that way. The only information coming to you that would teach you to live that way has come from above, and it is the Word of God. There's a message from heaven that is saying to you, this is not your home. The world won't tell you that. But God does through His Word. It's the Word of God that puts this temporal world in its proper light. It's the Word of God that tells us of our riches in Christ. It's the Word of God that exhorts us to believe God's promises and to choose the true riches. So that God's chosen instrument is His Word. It has the power to do what He sent it to do. And what has He sent it to do? He has sent it to build you up, to preserve you and to protect you until the day of your inheritance, and to keep you living for your inheritance even as you live in this temporal world full of deceitful riches. This is what the Word of God does. And this is not the only place where the Bible tells us of its sufficiency to do this. For example, in 2 Timothy 3:14, it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Beloved, there's nothing left there untouched. The Word of God is sufficient to save you, and then to provide for you to the point that you are competent for everything God wants to do with you. You don't need the Word of God plus psychology. You just need the Word of God. You don't need the Word of God plus human philosophy. You just need the Word of God. It's sufficient. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure." And all these, you know this, all these different words he's using. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. It's all referring to Scripture. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." This is what the Word of God does. It covers every area of your life. It protects you. It provides for you. It warns you. It equips you. It does everything that you need to have done in your life to be the man or woman of God that God has saved you to be. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Paul says, "I turn you over to God and to the word of his grace, because his word is enough." Now, let me close tonight with this thought. If this is all true, and it is, what should our attitude be toward the word of God? What should our attitude be toward Scripture? Well, one thing is we ought to be grateful for the word of God. I want to ask you tonight, my brethren, are you grateful for your Bible? Are you grateful for the Scriptures? Do you give the Lord thanks that you have it? Do you read it? Do you cherish it? If there's a book in your house that you would pick up and read first, is it God's Word? Second, we ought to have reverence for the Word of God. And that means we don't put it on the same ground with human thoughts. We don't say, "Oh, there's the Word of God, and then there's this great self-help book," as if they're equal. Or we don't say, "Well, that's what the Word of God says, but personally what I think is." Putting the Word of God on the same ground with your opinions. Do we understand tonight that the Word of God is the Word of God? And where Scripture speaks, God has spoken. And contrary to some belief, let me tell you, the Lord has not sounded an unsure trumpet. God has given His Word that we might know the truth. Not live in this big bucket of vagueness. He has given us truth that we can know. And so do we have reverence for the Word of God. Our attitude toward the Word of God ought to be one of submission. We believe it, which means we submit to it. When God's Word speaks to something, it is not a suggestion. It's not, "Well, now I need to pray about that." Last time we checked, prayer is to be in the will of God. And the will of God is the Word of God. And so the only prayer needed is, "God, grant me the strength and ability to do what You've just told me, because I will obey." Our attitude ought to be one of confidence in the Word of God. And you'll know whether you have confidence in God's Word by whether or not you obey it, whether or not you use it. Why would you use anything else when you have the Word of God? Sometimes in our witnessing, we have to be careful. We can become so clever that we rob ourselves of the only real power that we have. We march out all these great ideas of ours and we leave the Word of God behind. Tell them the truth. Share the Word of God with them. Have confidence in Scripture. Use it. Obey it. And then our attitude ought to be one of reliance upon the Word of God. We ought to rely on it. You say, "Well, why do you distinguish confidence from reliance?" Well, by reliance, I guess I mean this. We ought to refuse underhanded and shameful means. I mean, I'm going to really rely on Scripture. If God's Word won't get the job done, then I believe it won't get done. And I'm not going to turn any other direction to try to get it done. If the Word of God won't accomplish God's work, then God's work will not be accomplished. That's the kind of confidence we must have in the Word of God. I will stake my claim here. I will take my stand here. If the Word of God is not enough, then it won't get done. That's where we have to stand. And then our attitude towards Scripture ought to be one of attendance upon the Word of God. That is, we give it our time, we give it our study, we give it our effort. If we really understand what this verse teaches. I want to make it very practical as I close and pray with us. We've heard this tonight. I trust you understand it. But what are we going to do with it? And I want to encourage you that if you haven't been reading your Bible, you make a commitment in your heart, even tonight, to say, Lord, You have ordained that I live out of this book. And that means that I'm going to give it my attendance not only in preaching, and that is vital, and you need to not neglect that means. But I'm also going to give it my attendance in my personal study and in my meditation. This is the Word that I live out of. I want to study Your Word. And then also I would encourage you and exhort you to say, I'm going to actually use Your Word. God, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to submit to it. I'm going to teach it in my home. I'm going to use it in my witnessing situations. I'm going to, Lord, by Your grace, I want to see my whole life through the prism of Your Word. I want to apply Scripture in all my thinking, in all my decisions, in all my attitudes, in all my motives. Your Word will be the rule. Your Word will be the standard. And when we honor God's Word in that way, we honor God. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. It is honey, sweeter than honey. It is of greater value than the greatest wealth this world has to offer. It is the rock upon which we stand, not the shifting sand of human opinion and cultural winds, but it is the sure rock of Your very Word. It is truth. O Lord, may we love Your Word. May we walk in it. We thank You for bringing us unto salvation, Lord, by Your Word. And we thank You that You've provided for us with it. You're feeding us and You're preserving us and You're protecting us and You're going to deliver us, Lord, to the inheritance. By Your power, by Your Spirit, and by Your Word. Help us, Lord, as a church to be faithful with Your Word. Help us in the worship of our homes to be faithful with Your Word. Help us in our own personal worship to be faithful with Your Word. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.